just to help us see beyond ourselves a little while. It's really hard. It's really difficult, Lord, sometimes for us to see beyond our own circumstances and see what's going on and what you're trying to say and to hear your voice. And so your voice is in the Scripture. So help us to hear your voice today in the Word itself. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So often when we're reading the Scripture, we read a story, or we read a parable, which is a story, or we read a paragraph or a chapter. And all of that is good, and that's normally how we read the Scripture, a chapter at a time or two or three chapters at a time. It's how we make progress. And that's all well and good. But I'm finding more and more and more that sometimes when we do that, it causes a disconnect. And when we cause the disconnect between this happening here, and this happening here, we miss something. We miss a point. So earlier this week, I was in a meeting, I was doing different things, and I just came across some of this and sat down at home. In fact, they were home, and Adam was there, and I just came home and sat at the table and started writing because I wanted to make sure I got all these connections right. So we're going to be in the book of Mark today. I'm going to talk a little bit about Mark 4. I'm going to get into it a little bit with Mark 5. Then we're going to jump over to Mark 7 and then back to Mark 6. You all got that? Trust me, you'll follow it. It'll be okay. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaks before a large crowd of people. Multitudes were gathered by the sea, so much that they had to get into a boat, and he had to go out into the water a little bit and preach from a boat because there are so many people on the shore. And he goes through the whole day, he does miracles, and finally, that night, as the night is ending, Jesus says something to his disciples that I don't think they ever thought he would say to them. Now, we've read this as little individual stories, but there's some connections there I want us to get. What he says to them at the end of chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4, after that whole day, this long day of miracles and preaching and teaching, he says, "Let us go to the other side." Well, okay, big deal. Well, I want to show you why that was a big deal. It was such a big deal that they get in the boat to go across the lake, and a storm comes up. And that whole thing with the storm and the winds and Jesus sleeping in the boat, and they wake him up and say, "Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." And he calms the wind and the storm. Whatever was going to happen on the other side was so important that Satan tried to kill him in the storm. Whatever was going to happen on the other side was so vital and so dynamic that Satan was going to go all out and try and take the whole crew out while they're on the lake. See, we take it as an individual story. Jesus preached, they went out on the sea, they had a storm, they calmed the storm, they got the other side. We just sort of break it up into chunks. But there's cause and effect here. Jesus says, "We're going to go to the other side," and then they get in the boat, and then the storm comes. Jesus is exhausted after that long day, and he's so asleep, he's sleeping through the storm, and they finally wake him up and he calms the sea. And then they get to the other side. Now, what the Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, when they get to that part, it says they came to the other side of the sea. The region of the Gerasenes is called the Decapolis. It's the area of the 10 cities. That's the other side. Now, why is that significant? And I think this is one of the things that gets missed in this. Because when you read the story, he immediately gets greeted by this crazy guy that comes out of the tombs. Okay? But the other side is significant. It's called the Decapolis. The Romans called it the in the native language, in the Hebrew and the Aramaic, it was called the Gerasenes. In the Roman and the Latin, they called it the 10 cities. Because there were 10 cities there. The people who lived in those 10 cities is what is significant. Because if you go back 1,000 years or so, when God led the people of Israel into Egypt, into the promised land. And remember, there's all these battles, and they basically have victory over all these people. There were seven nations of people living in Israel, that God, through the army of Israel and through his miraculous works, basically evicted from the promised land because of their evil, because of their evil practices and their paganism and the immorality and the child sacrifice and all the stuff they were doing. It was so bad that Israel had to conquer them and they all had to leave. You know where they went? Across the lake. And the people living in the area of the Decapolis were the remnants of those seven nations. With all of the evil, all of the sacrifice, all of the stuff that was going on, that was still going on over there. That was the other side. And not only that, that is where the seat of Roman power in the area was. Now, the Romans had a heavy presence in Israel and in Jerusalem because the Jews were such an obstinate people. But the seat of Roman power was in the Decapolis. And the regiment that they had, the legion that was stationed there, had something in common with the people, because among the idol worship, and if you go back and you look at the old carvings and different things from that period, part of the worship service, part of the worship in the Decapolis, in the paganism of that area, was animal worship, and one of the animals they worshipped was pigs. The Roman legion, who was stationed in the Decapolis, you know, every Roman legion had its crest and had its symbol. The symbol of the Roman legion in the Decapolis was a boar's head, a pig's head. These were the people that had been kicked out of Israel centuries before. I want to tell you something. They hated the Jews. And the hatred went both ways. In fact, culturally, you know, I don't think we do it too much anymore, but you used to grow up, you know, and say, you better be good or the boogeyman's going to get you. You know, the bad guy's going to come in the night and get you. And we tell all kinds of stories about that. Well, you see, the people in the Decapolis, when they were telling their kids this story, you better be good or the Jews are going to come get you and they're going to torture you. They're going to kill you. And the Jews, when they told their stories, you better be good or those people on the other side of the lake, on the other side, are going to come get you. So when Jesus says, fellas, let's go to the other side, what comes to my mind is Star Wars. Luke and Darth Vader have been duking it out. Cuts off, you know, Luke, come to the dark side. That's these guys, that's what they're thinking. You know, these guys are, you know, you want to go where? You want to go where? And he says, well, we're going to go to the dark side. And even Satan tries to stop it with a storm. So that's pretty impressive. Now they get to the other side, they get to the area of the Decapolis, and they don't have a greeting committee, they don't have a crowd of people, they got one guy that comes out to say hi. A wild-eyed, crazy, demon-possessed guy. One guy. And he's nuts. And so the apostles are like, see, Jesus? I told you, they were nuts. He is the epitome of how the Jews saw those people. You see, those people had suppressed the truth of God. They had suppressed the truth of the Word and suppressed the truth of who God was. I want to tell you something. And it's vital we get this. And in fact, when you hear this, this explains today. You want to see what's going on in the world today and what's going on and why evil is so rampant and why it seems to be winning? Listen to this. Suppression of the knowledge of God gives opportunity for the oppression of evil. Suppression of the knowledge of God gives opportunity for the oppression of evil. And evil was oppressing those people, and this guy was the epitome of it. He was just filled with demons, wild-eyed, crazy guy. And in fact, when the scripture talks about this guy, it says that he lived in the tombs. He lived in the catacombs and in the tombs of the area. He says that they would try to chain him up just to protect him from himself, and he would just get crazy and break the chains. I mean, this guy was nuts. And he's the one that comes out and greets the guys as they get off the boat. You know, it's not like going on a cruise and getting off the boat in Mexico where you got a little band playing, you know. And the demons immediately recognize Jesus, and the demons use with this guy the same thing enemy uses with all of us. He doesn't give us any new knowledge. He just takes our hatreds and our prejudices and just magnifies it. And so what the demon says to Jesus is, Jesus, please don't torture us. Don't kill us. Don't destroy us. Why would they say that? Why would he say that? Because that's what those people taught their kids the Jews would do. That's what the Jews had done to them. You go back and read through the conquest of Israel, that's what the Jews had done to them. They had conquered them and they had destroyed them. And so this guy is like, he sees these Jewish guys getting off the boat and one of them is the Messiah, and the demons recognize this and say, don't do that, don't do that, don't destroy us. They're here to kill us. You see, fear and prejudice, making judgments about people, making assumptions about their motivation and why they do what they do, goes both directions, doesn't it? It goes both directions. So they ask to be sent into a herd of pigs. Remember, that area, they worshiped the pigs. No, they still ate the pigs, but they worshiped the pigs. And so they asked to go into the pigs. You know, you think, maybe people ask me, why would they ask to go into the pigs? You got to remember, those people worship the pigs. That's a safe bet. They're going to know Jesus is going to do something to them. They're going to cast him out of this guy. He says, so put us into the pigs, at least the people who worship the pigs. So Jesus does. He casts them into the pigs. And the pigs go nuts. And they just rush. And the direction they rush off in leads them over a cliff and into the sea. And over 2,000 of them drown. And that guy is left, who was so full of hatred and so full of that evil and so full of that suppression of the truth and so oppressed, is now totally set free. And he's clothed and he's normal. In fact, the scripture literally says, he is perfectly normal. Perfectly normal. Lord, I would like to be at once in my life perfectly normal. And this guy gets to be perfectly normal. Now what happens is the herdsmen who were herding the pigs didn't own the pigs. And they, as soon as the pigs, you know, take off over the cliff, they run back to town and they tell the people. And the townspeople come out. And so now you've got all these townspeople from the Decapolis coming out. There's these 12 Jews, 13 Jews, and the pigs have gone off, and they, you know, this guy's normal. The crazy guy is sitting there talking normally to this man, and Jesus has done something. And what do? Man, dude, out. I mean, you could read this nicely, and they ask Jesus to leave the region. It wasn't like that. I mean you got to understand their perspective. Number one, he killed all the pigs. I mean, what are the herdsmen going to say? They're going to go back to the guy they worked for, own the pigs. What happened to the pigs? Well, you see, there was these guys and they were talking and then the pigs went crazy and there was this mass suicide. Now, somebody's livelihood just went over the cliff, you know. So how are you going to explain that? Then the local people come out and they see this and they see, number one, Jews, livelihood been taken. These people hate us. We hate them. He can't be here for anything good. You ever think about that, somebody? You ever see somebody be in a situation, you look at them and you're somewhere and somebody walks into the room and you're thinking, you know, they can't be here for anything good. You know, just automatically that way. Automatically. Such hatred, such hostility, that they're so full of misinformation that the truth of what God has done for this guy is oblivious to them. They can see him. They can hear him. He's perfectly normal. That doesn't matter. Their hatred and their prejudice and all of that rises to the surface, and it's just, you, gone, now. And they literally kick Jesus out. They could not believe. They could not even begin to accept any kind of vague concept that Jesus might love them and might want to heal them, might want to minister to them. There was no way they could comprehend that. So they kick him out. So Jesus and the guys are getting back in the boat. You know, that's another conversation. See, Jesus, see how these people are? We shouldn't have come over here. You know, I told you. These people were nuts. You do something good and they're kicking you out. But this guy comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, take me with you. Because now he's realizing these people are nuts. You know, he doesn't want to be there either. Actually, that's not the case. It's not that he didn't want to be there with his people. But here's another truth. A sign of true transformation of the heart, a sign of true transformation of the conversion, is that you want to be with Jesus and his people. Okay? Well, I'm not going to be a Christian. I don't have to go to church. Well, sign of true conversion is you want to be with Jesus and his people. And how that is worded in the original language, he wasn't just saying, Jesus, I want to go with you. He's going, I want to go with you guys. I want to go with Jesus and you, Jesus, and your guys. I want to be one of you. I want to be part of this. See? And a sign of true conversion, a true transformation of the heart, is you want to be with Jesus and you want to be with God's people. So when you run into somebody that doesn't want to be with God's people, doesn't matter what else they say, God don't gut their heart. Because that true transformation of the heart is going to bring about a desire to be with Jesus and a desire to be with his people. I mean, that's great. And this guy's going, Jesus, take me with you. I want to be with you. I want to learn. I mean, all this guy knows is he was demon-possessed. The demon's been cast out. And it's Jesus who did it. That's all he knows. So Jesus, take me with you. And Jesus turns smilingly and gives him a big hug and says, no. No. I mean, you can just sort of see the guy deflate, can't you? You can just sort of see him like, huh? What? But Jesus basically says, no, you stay here. You go tell your family and friends what the Lord has done for you. You go tell your family and friends what the Lord has done for you. He says to the guy, no, you go tell your story. I want to tell you right now, if you don't relate to anything else in this, the reason that God didn't take you to heaven the moment you came out of the waters of baptism is because he left you here in this place to tell your story. That is why you are here. Whatever your story is, what is your story? Whatever Jesus did for you. What did Jesus do for you? What did he do for your heart? What difference in your life is it since you came to Jesus? How did Jesus save you? How did that work? That's your story. Now, granted, you know, it's not a competition. I can't compare to that guy. He was demon-possessed. He had 2,000 demons in him. How come I'm going to... That's not your story. Your story is your story, not his story. Always makes me think of those testimony times when, you know, people get up and say, well, you know, I was raised in the church and I finally came to the place where I had to make it real. You know, and then somebody gets up and says, I was a drug dealer and I took drugs and I was this and I was so evil and bad and then Jesus found me and I'm, you know, and everybody else knows. There's no testimonies after that. How can you compete with that, you know? It's not a competition. You have a story to tell. It is, in fact, your one job. Is to tell your story. See? And that's what he left him there to do, to tell his story. It's no different. And that's a great story. Isn't that a great story? I mean, Jesus, and you can sort of think of this guy as, you know, like he's disappointed and he's hurt. And like, oh, man, I've got to stay here. And Jesus says, no, but stay here and tell your story. Tell your family and friends. Yeah, Jesus, I can do that. I can tell them, I can do that. And Jesus and the guys get on the boat and leave this one guy standing on the shore, watching him leave. I don't know how successful an incursion into enemy territory you would call that. It's a great story. But it's not the end of the story. Because if you go jump over to Mark chapter 7, that's in Mark chapter 5, you jump over to Mark chapter 7, Jesus goes back to the Decapolis. He goes back to that same area. Get down in there in Mark chapter 7, he's going to go back. And when he does, in verse 31, he says, and leaving the region of Tyre, he went to Sidon, the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. So at the end of chapter 7, he goes back to the Decapolis. First thing that happens when he gets there is somebody brings him a deaf man to be healed. And he heals him. You get to chapter 8, there's suddenly a large crowd of people. In fact, he goes on to feed them and says there's 4,000 people. 4,000 people. Now, this is somewhere between 3 to 6 months later. Okay? 3 to 6 months later, he goes back into that area, and suddenly there's 4,000 people bringing all their sick and ill and everybody that's demon-possessed to bring them to Jesus. Now, stop and think about that. He left the shore with one guy. Don't ever think that your voice cannot be heard. Don't ever think that your story is not significant. Jesus sailed away from that area that was so hostile to him and to all of the Jews with one guy who knew nothing except that Jesus had healed him. And when Jesus comes back a few months later, there are 4,000 people gathered around him. This should be a story we can't keep quiet about. It's sort of like having grandkids. Grandkids. That's our 10th grandkid. He or she is a cute little bugger. Not even, it's still in the womb. Has Tim's nose, has to be cute. And it's like, telling your story should be like a grandparent talking about their grandkids. You can't shut up about it. And we need to get that. So Jesus goes back, and this one guy has not kept his mouth shut. All he has done, all he knows is what had happened to him. This is what Jesus did in my life. So that was his story, his whole story. This is what Jesus had my life. You remember me? I was the guy in the tombs running around, couldn't chain me down, running around naked, frothing in the mouth, attacking everybody. And look at me now. You know? Jesus did that. He just told the story. Jesus comes back a few months later, there's 4,000 people gathered around. And that's significant. We need to get that. But that's not the end of the story. Because Jesus does something significant there. He says, in those days, there again was a large crowd still in the Decapolis, and they had nothing to eat. And he summoned his disciples to them and said, I have compassion on that crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home famished, they will collapse on the way and some of them will have come a long distance. And his disciples answered, where can we get enough bread to feed these people in this desolate place? Now, we all know that Jesus, in fact, if you go to Mark 6, you find that big crowd of people, And while he's preaching and teaching, they've been there listening all day for days. The apostles come to Jesus. Jesus, all these people, they've been here all day. They're getting hungry. We got to take care of them. And they come, Jesus, you know, our people here, they're starving. We got to get them something to eat. You know, send them home so they can get something to eat because they're hungry. And the disciples are concerned and they care. It's their people. Come, Jesus, can we do something? Jesus feeds the 5,000. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000, they collected baskets of leftovers. Remember how many there were? 12. 12 is a very significant number in Scripture. 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel. The representation of all the saved in heaven is the 144,000, a multiple of 12. You know, that's a very significant number. It means the whole people of God, the whole people of God. So he feeds them and he collects 12 baskets of leftovers representing God's love and mercy and provision for all of the people of God. Now they're over at the Decapolis. People have been standing for 3 days listening to Jesus talk and waiting to be healed. And they're getting hungry and they haven't had a thing to eat. And the apostles are... And Jesus now has to go to them. Guys, come on. These people are got to have some passion on these people. They're hungry. Are we going to get any food, Jesus? These people are pagans. Let them starve. You see what the other side does to us? We get so full of hate. And the apostles were willing to stand there and let it happen. When it was their people, Jesus, we got to feed these people. They're getting hungry. They get over there. Let them go hungry. And Jesus feeds them. 4,000 of them. And they collect the leftovers. They collect all the leftovers. You know how many baskets of leftovers there are? 7. How many nations were represented in that crowd? 7. Jesus has just shown them, in the course of just a short period of time, God's love and mercy and compassion and provision for all of his people. Then he takes them over there where these people are pagan and unbelievers and everything that is evil in the world, and he shows them the same love and compassion and mercy and provision. Do you think maybe Jesus was trying to teach the apostles something here? You see what I mean by we read through this, and if we don't connect these stories, we miss the point. We missed the point of what he was doing. We missed the point of what he was trying to hammer home. You know, the people get fed and they get blessed. But Jesus, it wasn't about feeding or blessing them. It was about pounding the apostles over the head with the truth. That God is not a respecter of persons. And that anyone who comes to the Lord and calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. And we need to get that. We need to be sure we get that. And all of that was because of one guy and one voice. The apostles said nothing. Only to let them starve. Let them die. Kill them all. Let God sort it out. Now some questions come out of all of this. First question is, what's your story? You need to think of that. You need to think that out. You need to think of when you came to the Lord and what your story is. And I grant for some of us, for some people, it's a very dynamic story, you know. For some people, it was very dynamic, you know, when you talk about the changes in Wayne's life and when he came to the Lord and what happened. It's a dynamic story. Wow. It just blows up. I still cry when I think about it, you know. For some of us, for me, it wasn't all that dramatic, you know. Just got invited to church, started going to church, became a Christian, went from there. Some of our stories are really dynamic and powerful, some aren't. That's not the issue. You don't get to judge whether your story is worthy or not. Because God is going to use your story whenever you tell it. God is going to use your story, whatever it is, whenever you tell it.
to whoever you tell it to. Their response to the story isn't up to you. It's up to God. Your job is to tell your story. We need to make sure we got that story. You know, do you have that? Have you nailed that down? Have you thought that out? What is your story? Another question would be, are you... if you're going to start telling your story, you better be all in with Jesus. And you can't do this and be sort of half in, half out. So you've got to be all in. You've got to make sure. You know, you've got to make sure that sign of true transformation is a desire to want to be with Jesus and his people. You know, and if you're transformed, that's where you want to be. And you're going to make sure you get there. Because in the end, it's not a matter of how busy we are. Everything is a choice. You are, at any given point, where you choose to be. And your choices reflect your heart. In true transformation, a person has been truly transformed by the Lord will want to be with Jesus and his people. Just get that. You've got to be all in. You've got to be all in. We've got to make sure we get that part. We've got to be all in. You know, you got to remember Legion. One guy. And all Jesus did was cast out the demons. Jesus didn't give him a theological lesson. Jesus didn't turn around and teach this guy, now let me tell you about the God of the Jews and about Jehovah. Didn't give him any of that. All this guy knew was what Jesus has done for him. So you don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to have all the answers. You're not there to get into a theological debate. You can ask all the questions you want. I'm not sure I know all the answers, but I know what Jesus did for me. You can nail down your story. Now, I want to give you a challenge this morning. If you will, somewhere on your bulletin, or an insert in your bulletin, or on a piece of paper, write down one name. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that name is. I don't know what it is. But somebody that you know, that isn't a believer that needs the Lord. See, what we do is we look at this and, you know, we sort of picture ourselves as that guy standing on the beach waving goodbye to Jesus. And he turns around and he's like, now what do I do? Well, he didn't go call a town hall meeting. He just went home. Sat down at the table. And his mom is backing up. Because she knows this guy. She knows. And he sits down at the table and goes, Mom, I got to tell you what happened to me. And he starts telling his story one person at a time. One man, one voice, one life. One man, one voice, one life. In Christ. If you want to make a difference, if you want to change the world, it starts with one person, one man, one voice, one story, one life in Christ. So your challenge is to write down a name of someone that you know that needs the Lord. And the challenge isn't to particularly go home and start beating them about the head with your Bible. That doesn't work. But you start right now praying for that person. See, the most reason most people don't believe is because if you read the scripture, you know, it says our battle is not against flesh and blood, against powers and spirits. That Satan has put blinders on people's eyes and blinders on their thought, and they cannot even comprehend that God loves them. They can't even comprehend. They're so misinformed about the truth that they're like all those people in Decapolis. They're so full of hatred and hostility, they can't even comprehend the truth until God removes the blinders. Start praying for that person that God would remove the blinders. And then when you get a chance, you tell your story. Gently, nicely, and in love. I just want to tell you, man, I need to tell you what Jesus did for me. You just tell your story. And after that, you just start inviting them. One voice, one life in Christ. One voice, one life in Christ. Your voice, their life, in Christ. Connect the dots. That's the challenge. You know, if you really want to get brave, write down the name of somebody that for you is on the other side. I don't know what the other side for you is. Because we put people on the other side, you know, because they're a different race, because they're a different nationality, because they're a different religion, you know, because, you know, we all kind of, we come up with all kinds of, they're a gang member, or they take drugs. Or we put them on the other side. We get our hostility up. But I'm not saying we don't need to defend ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus went to the other side, had a singular response, one guy. If you want to get brave, put somebody on your list that's on the other side. But put somebody down. Put somebody down on the piece of paper. Because if you ain't doing that, you ain't doing nothing. So the whole purpose of coming to the church, to become a Christian and be that true transformation that wants to be with Jesus and His people, is number one, you got to connect. You got to connect with Christian people. You got to connect with people, with the Lord and with people. We got to do that. Number two, you got to buy into it. That's a pastor's gentle way of saying that if you're going to buy into being a Christian, you got to give. If you're not willing to invest yourself mentally and emotionally and financially, put your money where your heart is. Your heart's where your money is. If your heart's not way here, you know, doesn't matter. I got better things to do with my money than give it to that church. You've got to give. You've got to buy in. And you've got to invite. If you're not inviting, you don't have somebody on your list that you're praying for, trying to tell your story to. It doesn't happen automatically. It could be years before there's a response. That's not up to you. That's not your job. Your job is to be the voice and to tell your story and to invite. So you connect, you give, you invite, and you serve. You find a way to serve. There it is, man. That's the church, right there, right there. That's it. In a nutshell, that's it. Who's on the other side? What is your story? Tell your story. Pick up the challenge. You don't have to go win the world. But write somebody's name down and start praying for that person. One voice, one life in Christ. That's how it's done. Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for Jesus going to the other side. That's scary. Most of us would never do that, never even think of doing that. But we realize, Father, that your love and what you did on the cross applies to all people. And I know there's, Father, the Decapolis was as evil a place as our world is today. We look at our world and we see the atrocities going around in the world and what people are doing to each other in the name of whatever. We are horrified at the presence of evil. But evil isn't the only thing that's here. Oh, evil is here, no doubt about it. But you are here as well. And good is here. And good people are here. And love is here. And power of your Spirit is here. If we will just be open to it, if we will just see it. And the only thing that's going to overcome that evil, Lord, is when your people buy into this. When we'll take our one voice and affect one life in Christ, we begin to change the world. Father, lead us there today. Help us to know our story. Help us to tell our story. Help us to invite and to pray for that one person so that it's concentrated, it's focused. And then, Father, we leave the rest to you. That's the, you know, we just got to tell the story. We got to invite. We got to pray. The rest you have to do. But it is a mutual dependency. Because you have covenanted with us that that's how you're going to do it. Bless us to that, Father. That we would stand as a church with a voice, a life in Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name.